Good morning. The other day I went out for a walk with a mind full of thoughts, completely lost in my own little world, head down. I was totally distracted. I wonder if you guys ever done that. I reckon someone could have driven a car at me and I wouldn't have noticed. But then something caught my attention and I looked up to see a wattle tree in full bloom that was absolutely teeming with butterflies. These little black and blue ones, just dozens and dozens of them flying around this tree like a dance. It was mesmerising. I reckon I stood there for a good 5 minutes in the middle of the path, watching these little creatures. It was one of those moments where you're filled with awe and you can't help but praise God for the wonder of his creation. It's the beauty of what he's done. And as I walked away, I was no longer thinking about my issues, but about the wonder of what I've just seen and how I would have missed it if I hadn't have looked up. Christmas, I think, can be a little bit like this. We can get lost in our own little worlds. There are family that we want to see, perhaps family we don't want to see, maybe no family at all. We anticipate the joys and the conflicts, the happiness and the pain. We schedule who to see when and what to cook first. There are presents to buy, meals to plan, fairy lights to untangle, trees to decorate, cards to send. We juggle endless expectations and invariably drop a few along the way. And all to the soundtrack of cheery Christmas songs that stopped lifting our spirits sometime before we turned 10. And then, in the blink of an eye, it's over. We pack up, go home, and forget it all for another year. The routine of Christmas so often distracts us. So often it feels like year after year we walk through this season with our heads down, not taking in anything but the lights and sounds and well-worn routine. We forget to look up. Who is it that we celebrate at Christmas? Well, it's Jesus, we all know that. That's a Sunday school answer. But who is he? Who is the one we celebrate at Christmas? This morning, let's look up. And to do that, we're going to turn to an unlikely place. So we're going to read together from Revelation 1. Starting at verse 9, I, John, your brother and the one who shares with you in the persecution, kingdom and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, when I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. I turned to see whose voice was speaking to me, and when I did so I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe extending down to his feet, and he wore a wide golden belt around his chest. His head and hair were white as wool, even as white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp double-edged sword extended out of his mouth. His face shone like the sun, shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though I were dead. But he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. I was dead, but look, now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. It's generally accepted that John here was the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples. He's described as a disciple that Jesus loved, not meaning, of course, that Jesus didn't love the others, but that there was a special bond between the two. As Jesus was dying on the cross, it was John whom he tasked with caring for his mother. By this time, though, John is an old man, some say about 90, and he's on Patmos, which was a prison island in the Mediterranean. It was a place where Rome sent some of their prisoners. And John was here because of his faith. Verse 9 tells us, because of the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. John knew what it was to suffer because of Jesus. He knew that the church throughout the Roman world was suffering great persecution also. And he, like Peter, whose pastoral heart we've had a look at over the last couple of months, he cared deeply for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He seeks to encourage them to remain faithful. The revelation that he receives from Jesus and that he passes on to them and to us is concerned less with exact details and meanings and timings, all the things that we tend to get caught up in as we read Revelation. Rather, it's concerned with the big picture. God wins. Jesus triumphs over evil. He triumphs over death. And the final judgment is coming, where Satan and all who belong to him will be cast into eternal torment. But the hope of those who believe in Jesus is sure, and it is a magnificent hope. So believers must continue in obedience, standing firm in their faith, even in the face of opposition. Revelation is a message of warning. It's a message of hope and a message of deep encouragement for Christians. And it's a message that begins with an absolutely stunning vision of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he truly is, radiant in glory and splendor that's simply beyond our ability to comprehend or describe. In his vision, John hears a voice behind him, an extraordinary voice like a trumpet, and he turns to see a figure of astonishing radiance walking among seven lampstands. Verse 20 tells us that these lampstands represent seven churches. Now, John has been instructed to write to seven physical, actual churches in a region that today is Western Turkey. And in the coming chapters, Jesus will have a specific message for each of those churches. But what we need to be aware of is that so much of Revelation is symbolic, and the number seven is incredibly important throughout Revelation and the Bible as a whole. Seven represents fullness or completion. And so what we see here is not just Jesus walking among seven churches in Western Turkey, but Jesus walking among the complete church. That is, he's in the midst of all of God's people throughout all time. He walked in the midst of the first century church. He walks in the midst of the 21st century church, spread out throughout the world though we are. He walks among us here this morning. The risen, reigning Lord Jesus is present with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, today and every day. He hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forgotten us. We don't meet together without him. We don't carry on his mission without him. He is very much with us, and he sees and knows all things. And this is both a warning and a comfort. It's a warning because he knows our sin, our failings, our disobedience. We get a glimpse of this in chapters 2 and 3. He knew, for example, that the church in Ephesus had departed from their first love, from him. He knew that false teaching permeated the church at Pergamum. He knew that immorality was tolerated among the church in Thyatira. And he said to each of them, repent or be destroyed. Nothing is hidden from him. Our Lord sees and knows all things. What would he say to us here at Toowoomba North? Have we forsaken our first love? Are we lukewarm? Have we neglected our mission to make disciples? Have we become tolerant of things that we shouldn't tolerate? What is it that we need to repent of? Our Lord walks among the church. He sees and he knows. It's a warning to us, but it's also a great comfort. Our Lord is with us and we are not alone. We're not alone as we labour to complete the mission that he's given to us. We're not alone as we face opposition or suffering. The fact that Jesus is among us and knows what we're going through as his body in this place means that he knows our needs and he provides for them. Encouragement, strengthening, correction, rebuke, spiritual growth. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's both a warning and a great comfort. John continues in verse 13, in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. This takes us back to Daniel 7, where in Daniel's vision, in the throne room of heaven, one like a son of man approached God and was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and all nations worshipped him. His dominion was to be an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom would never be destroyed. And this is who John sees. Jesus Christ in all his power and glory, wearing a flowing robe and a gold sash, pointing to his role as great high priest, ministering to his people and making atonement for our sin. Hair white as wool, our God of infinite wisdom. Eyes like a fiery flame, able to pierce to the very heart of man and make judgment. Feet of refined bronze, absolutely pure and holy. A voice like the roar of many waters, the living word of God. Holding seven stars in his right hand, which are the seven angels of the churches, according to verse 20, indicating complete authority not only on earth, but in the heavenly realm as well. A double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, his word which pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The living word by which the world and we, the church, will be judged. And his face shining like the sun, absolutely brilliant, radiant and glorious. Too wonderful for words. And in his presence, John, the beloved disciple, falls at his feet as though dead. What else could one do, creature in the presence of the Creator, sinner in the presence of the Holy God, before the splendour of the King, to finally fully understand how utterly weak, foolish, helpless and sinful we truly are, how utterly deserving of condemnation, before our holy God to cry out with Isaiah, "Woe is me," to be filled with terror like the disciples, to hide our faces along with Moses, to join with the kings of the earth begging rocks and mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Our God is an awesome God. He is to be revered. He is not to be messed with or taken lightly. And yet Jesus places his right hand on John and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. I was dead, but look, now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." To those who would believe in him, Jesus is our comforter and protector, the one who loves us and has saved us, the one who rose from the dead triumphant, our assurance that we too may live forever because of him. The one who reaches out his hand to comfort us. If we are his, we do not need to be afraid. To those who first heard the message of Revelation as they face persecution for their faith, what comfort and encouragement this vision of Jesus would have been This is their King. Glorious, all-powerful, triumphant. They are not alone. Their suffering is not in vain. They press on in faith and obedience because He is Emmanuel, God with them. And it would have been a warning not to fall away. He is the righteous judge who sees and knows all things. And for us, John's vision is a powerful reminder. This is our Saviour. This is our King. All authority, glory, and power belong to Him. All strength, all wisdom. He's absolutely holy and pure and just. Victorious over evil. Victorious over death. The judge of all people, radiant in glory and majesty, His dominion everlasting. We can't even begin to comprehend the wonder of Jesus Christ, can we? And yet there'll come a time where every single person who has ever lived will come face to face with Him and fall down at His feet as John did, in awe or in terror, to receive the crown of life or to receive His wrath, to be comforted or to be condemned. And the absolute wonder of Christmas is that Jesus Christ left His Father's side in heaven and came to earth, not in radiant glory, but as a helpless baby, born to an unwed teenage mother, in poverty and disgrace, to live for many years as a refugee, to train as a carpenter, to minister for 3 years, to be despised and rejected, misunderstood and reviled, to be tried unjustly, flogged and crucified, to bear our sin in His body on that tree and pay the penalty for all of it, and rise victorious, that all who believe in Him may have life eternal with Him in glory. He is Lord and King. He is the judge of all people. He is our Saviour. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and He walks in our midst even now. And so as we approach Christmas time, John's vision carries a warning. Our Saviour is the righteous judge who sees and knows all things. And so we hold fast to Him, continue in faith and obedience. We don't forget or neglect our first love. It carries a message of hope. The child we celebrate at Christmas time went on to die for the sins of all who would believe in Him and purchase for them eternal life. We are forgiven, free, and will live forevermore in His presence because of what Jesus has done. And it carries a message of deep encouragement for Christians all over the world. Our Saviour has triumphed over sin and evil and death. One day soon He'll vanquish them forever. Those who suffer for His name will be vindicated. And even now, we do not need to fear because He is Emmanuel, God with us, our King of glory who leads us on. And so this Christmas time, we remember who it is we celebrate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the first and the last, the living one, more radiant than the sun. We remember and we rejoice in Him. In John's words, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We come to communion now and we remember Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who humbled himself and came as a baby. The author of life, who submitted to death, hung upon a tree by those he came to save, radiant in holiness and yet bearing your sin and mine. The great Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. And with his blood he purchased for God people from every tribe and language, people and nation. And so this morning we join with the multitudes of heaven as we pray, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honour, glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Let's eat together and give thanks in our hearts.